chapter 2. We'll just begin reading here, and we'll go through this a little at a time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. And we know that Peter taught us here that the Lord's house is a spiritual house. We worship in temples not made with hands. He says, wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture. And he's quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16. He says here in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ Jesus is God, God the Son, and God laid the foundation. He is the foundation, and he laid the foundation. In Isaiah, he said he's the foundation stone. Peter said he's the living foundation. He's the one in whom and upon whom every chosen child of God is made alive. And he's built up a spiritual house together, his temple, his church. No man made the body he dwelled in when he came here. God made it. Nobody makes his house in whom he abodes in the believer. He makes it of his spirit in each individual believer. And he builds his house, his spiritual temple. He's a tried stone, Isaiah said, proven by God the Father. Tried by Satan, found nothing in him. Tried by every believer throughout every age. He's the chief cornerstone, he says here. That chief cornerstone is all the unity is in that stone. God's reconciled us unto himself in his Son. And every believer is one with God in his Son. And every believer is one with one another, born of the same Spirit, born of the same God. He says here, he's elect and precious. He's chosen of the Father. And he's precious. Precious, preeminent value to the Father. Preeminent honor to God is Christ. And Isaiah said he's a sure stone. He's a rock. He can't be moved. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Not confused. Because he's able to teach his people. Not ashamed of Christ before others. And not ashamed or ever put to shame for casting all our care on him. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. By God's grace, the Spirit of God makes him to the believer. Not in exact proportion or exact fullness, but he makes him precious to us even as he's precious to the Father. Now here's a contrast, verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Who rejected Christ when he came? Who rejects Christ? You know who rejected him when he came? Those who thought they were the builders. Those who thought they were the builders. Well, Paul said he built as a wise master builder, and other of God's messengers build their own. But Paul said, but no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid. So if Paul said, I laid the foundation as a wise master builder, you know what he said? I can't preach in no other than Christ himself. Christ alone. Christ and him crucified. And let everybody else that builds on the preaching of Christ and him crucified, Paul said, preach Christ and him crucified. To you who believe, Christ is precious. To the unbeliever, Christ is despised and he's disallowed. To you who believe, he's a sure foundation. He's a sanctuary. To the unbeliever, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. To you who believe, you'll never be confused, you'll never be ashamed of him, and you'll never be put to shame for trusting him. Those who don't believe are confused about him, ashamed of him, and they'll be put to shame for not trusting him. Does the unbeliever make God's grace to be powerless then? He came into his own and his own received him not. There was more under natural sons of Abraham under the flag of Israel that didn't believe him than did believe him. So did they, their unbelief make the faith of God, the power of God, to be of no effect? Not at all. What does the verse say? Verse 8, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No. Who makes the believer to differ? What's God teaching us by having this whole host of the natural sons of Abraham, this whole host who came out of Egypt, this whole host who went under the name of Israel, this whole host who were all flying under that same flag, come to find out they didn't even know truth when they met him in the face? Why'd he do that? He's showing us who makes his house, who makes his holy people, who makes his people to differ. I've titled this message, God's Race. You might title it, God's Spiritual Nation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God can make one vessel unto honor and one to dishonor. He can do with his own whatsoever he's pleased to do. There are some in this world, a remnant, both of from among the Jews, natural sons of Abraham, and from among the Gentiles, whom God chose in Christ before not only the foundation of that nation Israel, but before the foundation of this world. In Christ alone. That's who makes his people to differ. In Christ alone. By what Christ has done. Now, I want you to see this in verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's Israel is a distinct race made entirely of God alone. It's not going to do any of us any good to blame whatever race we came out of or whatever nationality we came out of. It's not going to do any good to put the blame on that. Trace them all back. We came from Adam. That's where we came from. That's where we came from Adam. But God chose his people in Christ. And he chose Christ first and he chose his people in Christ. And those that he put in Christ, he made his offspring. And he predestinated them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There wasn't ever a possibility they will not come to believe on Christ. He's going to make sure they do. Else he don't receive all the glory. He's our Father. Christ is our head. He's the head of the house. He's the husband of the bride. He's the elder brother. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. God's chosen generation is a world without end. They were before time. They've been redeemed out of time and regenerated out of time into eternity. And they'll be here when time's no more. They're an eternal, chosen race of people. Whenever Paul was speaking to the Jews in Romans 2. Let me show you this. Romans 2, verse 28. He said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Can you imagine telling somebody that? Who was born a natural son of Abraham, who was making their boast that because I am naturally born of this man, I'm a Jew. And Paul said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Neither is that circumcision which outward in the flesh. You can't tell me I hadn't kept the law. Look at the marks in my body where I've kept the law. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Circumcision's not that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Can you imagine telling somebody that? He says here now, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now look back again at Exodus 19. We looked at this Thursday night. Look back there again with me now. Exodus 19, verse 5. Remember what the Lord, when he brought that nation out of Egypt, that national political nation, what did he say to them? Exodus 19, 5. Now therefore, he told them, first of all, verse 4, he said, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I came in there, broke the shackles, provided a lamb, spared you, who were under the blood, brought you out. I bear you on eagle's wings. Remember how Isaiah 40 ends? This one that's coming, that's going to be the redeemer of his people, that's going to free them out of bondage. He's going to bear his people up on eagle's wings. Lord God's been saying that from the beginning, using this natural people to say it, to show us what all men are by nature. And he says to them here, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Pete, that means every bit of it. That means we've got to obey his voice without the slightest error possible. And we've got to keep his covenant, every bit of it. If we're going to do it, we've got to do all of it. And what will be the result? Then, this is a condition. If you do this, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You see, they had this word. Those fellows that Paul was saying, you're not a Jew, they had this word. They said, we've heard it said from the tradition of our fathers that if you hear his voice and keep his covenant, you'll be his peculiar people. And you mean to tell us we're not the Jews and that we haven't kept his covenant? And Paul said, no. Because you're seeking it by the works of the law, by your thinking, your hand, your doing, your carnal understanding, your carnal reason, your carnal boast that I'm of such and such and such and such. It don't matter. Whatever. I'm so and so and so. There's one banner I want to be under. Put me under one covering. Blood. The blood of Christ. That's the only one. The rest of them are going to hell, hanging on to the covering. This one, the blood of Christ and him alone, is the only one that saves. He's the only one that ever heard the voice of the Father and obeyed it. And we don't obey it until he speaks the voice, and we hear the voice and hear by his effectual grace. And then when he speaks the voice to us, he tells us, I'm the only one that's ever obeyed the covenant. And now, because I fulfilled what I require of myself for my people, I'm making with you an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, because I'm not leaving anything else in your hands to do. And then he says through Peter now, he says, now, continue there, Exodus 19:5, I'm sorry. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Peter says, that's what you are, believer. And he said to him under that conditional covenant, verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And never were. Never were. Why? They never kept the covenant. And you shall be a holy nation. Never were. Never kept the covenant. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But now Peter tells us, speaks to the believer, and he says, you are. You are. You're a chosen generation, his people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, a purchased, protected people. What was he telling us under all that old conditional covenant? He was telling us, brethren, what he'd been telling us from the beginning. We can't keep a covenant wherein we can come to God and say, we're your people. We're your royal priesthood. We're your holy nation. We can't keep that unless God come in power and send forth His King, His high priest that He's chosen, that one who is the son of His choice, in whom He's chosen His people. That King comes forth, and that King rules in His kingdom, in righteousness in His kingdom. And that King goes forward and He puts away the sins of His people. And He enters into the holiest of holies, not made with hands, but into the very presence of God Himself to present His people without spot and without blame to God. And He comes to them in the Holy Spirit, irresistibly quickening them, regenerating them to behold, they're this generation, they're this royal priesthood in our King priest, and they're this holy nation in our Holy One. Not, we are. That's what we are. We are. Well, then, what advantage did the Jews have? They had every advantage. The oracles of God were given to them. Everything was given to them. And all that they had, still, when Christ came forth, and they looked truth in the eye, they said, we know Moses, but we don't know you. We know what it is to be a Jew, but we don't know you. We know what it is to be an Israelite, but we don't know you. We know what it is to be Protestant, but we don't know you. We know what it is to be Baptist, but we don't know you. We know what it is to be a Calvinist, but we don't know you. We know what it is to look with these eyes and see what we want to have carnally happen in this earth. We want a king like the other nations have. We want to offer sacrifices that we've always offered. We want to do the works ourselves. But we don't know you, they said. I was circumcised the eighth day. How can you tell me I'm not circumcised? I was dedicated by my father at my birth. How can you say I'm not a believer? I was sprinkled when I was a baby. How can you say I'm not a believer? My daddy taught me a catechism and I learned it upside down the other. How can you say I'm not a believer? I gave my heart to Jesus at a young age. How can you say I'm not a believer? I've been keeping the law all my life. I've been going to church all my life. I've been making sacrifices after sacrifices. How can you say I'm not a believer? Paul said, I was going around saying, all those things have made me a child of God. And then I heard His voice. And that which was gained to me, I said, is loss. That I might be found in Him, not having anything of myself whatsoever to present to God, but that I might come solely, totally, completely, totally the workmanship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That God might have all the glory, and I might truly say, I'm His and He's mine. God hath, Romans 11 says this, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy on all. He's just talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles too. He's talking about everybody he saved. He's concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all of them and might save all of them by his grace and not by the work of their hand. All of them. And that's his Israel. You go read in Hosea when he tells you, when he says, "You're not my people and I'm not your God." And he says, "I'm breaking the bow of Israel and Jezreel." And he says, right after that, he says, "Yet the children of Israel are going to be as the sand of the sea." My true Israel. The real Israel. "I'm going to sow you in the earth unto myself. And they're going to take root in the root. And they're going to grow up a tree in the seed, in the root. And they're going to bring forth branches in the root. And they're going to bring forth fruit because of the root." Paul told the Gentiles, don't boast yourself against Israel. They were broken off because of unbelief. And the only way we stand, the only way anybody stands, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is by God quickening us, God giving us faith, God calling us to Himself, God making us to see the work is done, is finished. Only way. Only way. Now look over with me at Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see how all this came about. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look here now. John 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come." That sounds like an eternal God, don't it? "And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." What did he call us? A royal priesthood. Who's the head of that royal priesthood? Who's the king of that kingdom? "The prince of the kings of the earth. How did he make us so? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests." That's what you call a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. Kings. I put this in the bulletin the other day. Kings, we have access to his throne of grace. And as priests, we have access into the holiest of holies. King, priest. King, priest. "Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, back at our text, 1 Peter 2. "Which in time," verse 10, "which in time past were not a people. In our experience of grace, every one of us sitting here were not a people. Neither were, just as much as the Gentiles weren't, just as much as the natural Jews weren't either. Not a people. But always in the eye of God, always in Christ were people. His elect were. But now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is true of Jew or Gentile. Jew or Gentile. What he do? He made that conditional covenant. I got to cover this real quick and then we'll move on. Look over to Hebrews 8. He made that conditional covenant with natural Israel. Prove to us what we are, what we can't do if he leaves anything in our hands. But now, look, here's what he does. When he calls us and we obtain mercy by his mercy, he has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all he saved. Here's what he does. Hebrews 8, verse 6. "But now hath he," Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Why? Because they're all done. Promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They're finished. That's why they're better. Nothing's left undone. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old is gone. We got a better covenant established upon better promises. It is finished. I have, and therefore you are, is a whole lot better than if you will, then you shall be. Isn't it? Much better. All right, now why did he do that? Why has he called us, no matter what our background, no matter who we were, why has he done it all by his grace? Why has he done it the way he's done it? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Look at the last second half of there. After peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word show forth means publish. Publish what? The praises of him. The praises of him. He said, He that believeth shall not be ashamed. He won't be ashamed. We once were. We once gloried in ourselves. We once talked about the works of our flesh. We once talked about all the lusts of our flesh. We once walked in malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speakings and envies. We once were truly confounded concerning the truth. We thought it was a thing. We thought it was a doctrine. We thought it was a system. We didn't know it was a person. We were ashamed of Christ before others. We were too confused to cast all our care on Him. But by His grace, now we glory only in Him. We publish His name. We talk about Him. We talk about what He's done, is doing, and shall do. His electing grace, His predestinating grace, His redeeming grace, His regenerating grace, His preserving grace, His resurrecting grace. And we tell the truth now. The only part we played in it, and the only part we still play in it, is being dead dog sinners. We'd turn away from Him today if He left us. Verse 11. Now then, do you see how you're holy? Do you see that? Do you see in all this, you who've been born of Him who trust Christ, do you see how you truly are holy? Now here's what Peter said. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers. Really are strangers to this world. This world is confounded and confused. This world don't have a clue. And you're not of this world. You're of God. He said to some that was on this earth, you're not of God. You're of this world. But he says now of his people, you're strangers and pilgrims. We put down roots here. But they're not really roots. We're pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Every kind. Malice, envy, guile, hypocrisy, of every kind. Especially the worst kind, which is thinking we add something. We make ourselves something. Cause of something in us. We are what we are. That's not true. We are what we are by God's grace only. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. When you see the word Gentiles here, it means just what the old covenant word Gentile meant, unbelievers. Having your conversation honest among unbelievers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The other day, Melinda and I were sitting in the house, and I said, Melinda, look outside, tell me what you see. She said, I see the neighbor's houses. I see trees. I see the yard. You know what she never said she saw? It was there the whole time. She saw it the whole time. Light. But because of the light, she could see that object out there. When God gives a man real light, He doesn't make the man speak of the praises of himself. He makes the man light so that through this witness and praises of him, people can see the object, Christ. Remember Gideon? Picture Christ and his army. He whittled them down to nothing. And he gave them some light in an earthen vessel. But you know when that light shined forth and they won the victory? When the earthen vessel was broken. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God and not of us. And you know what? Lest the world will speak evil of the Lord's people. Whether they're in religion or out. We're going to look at that next hour. They'll speak evil of believers. But let it not be because we do evil. And let the light shine so that we're showing forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So then when, if God does visit them, in the day of grace, in the season of His love, if He does visit somebody through whom you've been a witness, they're going to glorify God and say, you're the only people I've ever met that didn't make yourself to be the object and point me to you and to everything you're doing and have done and are doing and try to draw me to you. You were as invisible to me as light. And in that light, I saw Christ, the object of my salvation. All right, brethren. I pray the Lord to bless it.